We're going to finish up that series we're calling One Another. I came across this quote a couple weeks ago from a guy named Scott Hubbard. He's a contributing author and editor for Desiring God. If you're not familiar with that is, I would encourage you to look it up. It's a ministry by John Piper. But in an article, he wrote this. He said, "The One Another's are earthly dramas of heavenly realities. They are the love of Christ played out on 10,000 stages." There are over 50 One Another commands that could be found in the New Testament. So if we took this series to the extreme, we could spend 50 weeks diving into one command each Sunday. So 50 One Another commands in the New Testament. Now, when you study this list of 50 One Another's, what you'll find is that I don't think it's meant to be an exhaustive list. These commands, along with others, paint a picture of what a community of faith is supposed to look like. It paints a picture of what the early church, the New Testament church, looked like. Relationships with one another were the focus of the early church. Meeting together in the early church was assumed. It was natural. It's what they did. So we have to take a step back and realize that the context for our church today is much different, because we're living in a period of history when meeting together is no longer assumed. Church attendance is not really regular. Look at the statistics that are out there, and you will see that a regular attender in the United States today is considered a person that comes 1.8 times a month. That's considered regular attendance in the United States. So attendance is no longer assumed. Therefore, what happens when attending, meeting together is not part of our culture, the ideal of community is impacted, real, authentic community. And the reality is that a lot of churches across the United States, true community is rarely experienced. So this series is focused on the biblical concept of what it looks like to be a part of community, a community of faith. Now, one of the things we talked about at the beginning of this series, I'm going to do some recap just to try to bring some things back up fresh in your mind, because we had this little break. Our culture tends to focus on individualism. The Bible communicates the importance of collectivism, community. From the very beginning, what we saw in Genesis, that we were created for community. The community was not created for us. We were created for community. And then we talked about this idea of fellowship. And fellowship is a key component of Christian community. And the way that I would define fellowship is this. Fellowship is participating in life and pursuing Christ with one another. Fellowship cannot be experienced in isolation. Fellowship is more than meeting once a month or a few times a year in this back room and eating a meal together. Fellowship is more than that. Fellowship is actually participating in each other's life and pursuing Christ with each other. And then a couple weeks ago, we took a look at this idea, is that growth through community comes from collaboration, not consumption. Right? Another part of our culture is to be consumeristic. What's in it for me? What's in it for me? And we talked about three attitudes that kill community, real community. The first attitude is this: thinking I don't need another. The second is to think that I am not needed by another. And then the third attitude that kills community is constantly contradicting the efforts of others. Those three things present in a community will kill community immediately. So this week, as we wrap this series up, the focus is going to be on how to live in authentic community. And the first thing we have to understand is community is something that we belong to. It's more than the places that we live. It's more than the places that we gather. We have already seen in this series that God not only exists in community, but he works through the community. And that's precisely what the church is. The church is the community that God operates within. The idea, though, of church has shifted dramatically, especially in our culture, from what it was originally understood to be. Today, the general understanding is that church is a place we go. The New Testament teaches that church is who we are, rather than where we attend worship. I mean, I'm guilty of this. When I talk to my kids about, hey, get ready, we're going to go to church. Like, it's a destination, right? But the New Testament teaches it's not a destination. It's not a place. It's not a geographic location. It is a people. If church is simply a place we go, we miss out on being part of something that impacts our lives in a very positive way. If church is simply a place we go, we miss the opportunity to bring glory to God. So here's what I want you to write down this morning. This is what we're going to build off of. Community is more than meeting with one another. It is modeling Christ with one another. If you can pack that away in your mind and carry it with you each day and remind yourself, this is going to not only impact you as an individual, it's going to impact the community that you're a part of. Community is more than meeting with one another. It is modeling Christ with one another. So I told you there are more than 50 one another commands in the New Testament scattered throughout. And today what I want to do is I want to simplify those 50 commands. I want to put those 50 commands into a format that's easier to digest. And what we find is when we live in community effectively, we model three key characteristics of Christ. Those three key things are important. When we can focus on these three things, we will fulfill the 50 one another commands. But understand this. There is always something that threatens Christian community. You can look throughout history and you can see that all throughout history, the community of the church is threatened, and it's either threatened from the outside in or from the inside out. At different periods of history, you see different things. But regardless of whether it's external threats or internal threats to the community of the church is always at risk. And so today we're going to look at a section of Peter's letter, 1 Peter, that was written to a church that was experiencing an external threat. This external threat really was an attack at the vitality of their community. And for them, this was persecution, right? In our context today, especially in small rural America, we don't get a lot of persecution. We don't get a whole lot of external threats to community. Most of the threats to the community in our context actually come from within the church. But regardless, the threat is still the same. So look at 1 Peter chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 7 through 11. Because the principles, the keys to living authentically in community don't change regardless of whether it's an internal threat or it's an external threat. But notice what Peter says here. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting at verse 7. I think the way that we're going to kick this off is very interesting. The end of all things is near. Now notice we're over a thousand years after this is written, but Peter still says the end of all things is near. That's probably not it's not a great translation, but like, Peter's saying, hey, we're in the last days. We are in the last days. And I can stand before you and tell you with confidence, we're in the last days. The end of all things is near. And I'm not saying that because I've been watching the news, and I'm not saying that because what's going on geopolitically. I'm saying that because from the time that Christ ascended back to the Father, the New Testament writers recognize that we are in the last days. And it's meant to prick our ears and be like, okay, what changes now? The end of all things is near. And Peter goes on to say, therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you may pray. Then he says this, above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone who serves, they should do so with the strength God provides. Now, notice this. This is key. So that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ, to him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. Now, in these few verses, there are three one another commands in these verses. Peter commands his readers to love one another, show hospitality to one another, and serve one another. And I think that is in these three commands that we see three categories that nearly every other one another command falls into. These categories also correlate to three specific characteristics that Jesus modeled in his own life and ministry. First one is this: love lavishly. The second one is welcome warmly. And the third one is serve selflessly. Those are three key components, three characteristics of Jesus' life that we can look to in the New Testament and see him fulfill. And we see Peter highlighting these three things: love lavishly, welcome warmly, serve selflessly. So let's talk about each one of those. I'm so glad we sang the last song that we sang. Because Jesus said this in John chapter 13, verse 35, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Jesus didn't say, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you show up on Sunday morning." He didn't say, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you can quote scripture." He said, "They will know you are my disciples if you love one another." Love one another is the most often repeated of all of the one another commands in the New Testament. It appears three times in the Gospel of John, two times in Romans, two times in 1 Thessalonians, two times in 1 Peter, four times in 1 John, and once in 2 John. Of all 50, that's the one: love one another. And it is this command to love one another that serves as an umbrella for every other one another command. So let me give you an example. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, we are encouraged to be kind to one another. But kindness is the result of love. There are a lot of different words in Greek that we translate into the one English word love. I've told you this before. When we read 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, the Greek word that is used for love is agape. Now, I want you to understand something about agape. Agape is a love that is not devoid of emotion, but it is not motivated by emotion. That's important to understand. Because a lot of people will stand up and say, "Well, agape has nothing to do with an emotion. It's all about a decision." I don't think that's completely right. I think agape, it's not devoid of emotion, but it does not allow emotion to motivate what we do. This is a love, agape love, is a love that works to accomplish what is best for another person, regardless of the benefit or the result for the person showing love. Lavish love is expressed to another person whether or not they earned it. And here's the key, here's the real kicker. Lavish love is shown to another person whether or not they will even accept it. This is the kind of love that Jesus showed on the cross. Lavish love, agape love. Knowing full well that he loved people so much he would die for them, and some people would not even accept it, but still he expressed it. It's the kind of love that leads us to comfort one another, bear with one another, encourage one another, pray for one another, instruct one another, build one another up, and it's also the kind of love that leads us to rebuke one another. Love lavishly. Now, the second one's a little bit more tricky, I think, and a little bit more controversial. The second one is to welcome warmly. The language that's used surrounding the one another commands that relate to practicing hospitality almost always involve the welcoming of strangers and outsiders. Hospitality, listen, this is something that we have to really understand. Hospitality in the ancient world was expected among friends and family. It was a given. They didn't need a command to welcome family and friends warmly. It was natural. So when we read the idea of showing hospitality, it is almost always in relation to people who are outsiders, foreigners, different. But for whatever reason, this is a practice that has been less emphasized in the American church. Even though as an American culture, we have a whole industry that we call a hospitality industry. This idea of welcoming strangers, showing hospitality. Actually, if you dig into all of its appearances, the one that shocked me the most is that when you read the qualifications of elders. For the qualifications of elders in the list, what you have is a lot of moral expectations. And among those moral expectations is this idea of showing hospitality. So what that tells me is that this concept of welcoming strangers, it's a moral issue. Now, I'm not saying that to say that only the elders of the church are responsible for showing hospitality, but what I'm saying is that this idea of welcoming strangers, welcoming people warmly, it's a moral obligation of faith. It's not something for certain people to focus on, but it's something that every person of faith should seek to make part of their lives. Now, hospitality is not something that comes natural to a lot of people. It is much easier to be closed off than inclusive. And I want you to know that in small rural communities, you all are prone to being closed off. It is part of being a small community. Outsiders are looked at like, ooh, man. So you have to work extra hard to welcome people who are different. And I think currently it's easier in our country, in our churches, to be more closed off because we are being told by people that lead this country that we should fear outsiders. Biblical community is always ready to welcome those who are not currently a part of the community. Think about Jesus' own life. Jesus demonstrated this kind of hospitality. Think about the encounters that Jesus had. The people who were outcasts, the people who were untouchables, those are the people that Jesus went to. The demoniac, the woman with the issue of blood. The Pharisees accused him of eating dinner with sinners and tax collectors. People who were on the outskirts. Those are the people that Jesus welcomed warmly. One of my favorite things when I was a kid was traveling to my great-grandma's house in Kentucky because I got to experience firsthand what Southern hospitality is really like. I don't ever remember staying in a hotel. Her home was always open. But the best part of going down to her house and staying there was the very first morning you were there, you woke up and you had a breakfast that was the furthest thing from a continental breakfast you could ever experience. And my grandma Tipton continued this kind of hospitality. I don't know if Barbara and I were married yet or not. It was a long time ago, but I remember we were there at the house. And I just got up, I walked into the kitchen, opened the refrigerator and grabbed something out of it. And Barbara made the comment, hey, this isn't your house. You can't just get into the refrigerator and get something out. And my grandma said, oh, yes, he can. This is his house too. If we have it, he doesn't have to ask. And this is the kind of hospitality that's pictured in the New Testament, that kind of hospitality. Now, the kicker is, the difference is that this is the kind of hospitality that's commanded to give people who aren't part of the family. See, I mean, for family, it's easy. Yeah, go on in. What's mine is yours. But this is the kind of hospitality that Jesus is commanding us, but be that way to people who aren't part of the family. Love lavishly, welcome warmly. Third category is serve selflessly. Peter said, each of you use whatever gifts you receive to serve others. Now, I want to take just a few moments to consider service from a biblical perspective. I know I have been like really camping out on this idea of serving. I feel like I have repeated it over and over and over. I've spent so much time when we're here on Sunday mornings talking about serving. Hannah's Creek is statistically identical to a lot of churches in the United States. And what I mean when I say that is, we have a roughly 20% of the people that are doing 100% of the work. That's just like any other church in the U.S. 20% of the people are meeting the vast majority of needs. And one of the things that I've noticed when it comes to serving in the church is that for whatever reason, and I'm guilty of this too, so I'm not like, you know, I pointed my finger at Grace the other day and she said, hey, you have three pointing back at you. I'm well aware that when I am calling this out, like some of this falls on me too. We have fallen into the trap of thinking that serving should be convenient. I'll serve when it fits into my schedule. I'd be willing to serve if I didn't have to do it so often. I'd be willing to serve if I didn't have to commit to such a long period of time. And all of those statements are convenience statements. I'll serve when it's convenient. True service, biblical service, is selfless. True service requires sacrifice. Much like agape love, biblical service is done expecting nothing in return. And that's one way in which it's sacrificial. Serving selflessly means that we are contributing and collaborating for someone else's benefit. How many of you have heard Rich Mullins? Show me your hands. Heard of Rich Mullins? That's a shame that most of you haven't heard of Rich Mullins. Rich Mullins is actually from Richmond, Indiana, right up the road here. He attended a church up there in Wayne County. He actually attended the bachelor's program at the same seminary that I did in Cincinnati. When he went, it was called Cincinnati Bible Seminary. I had a professor that was close friends with Rich. My family and I actually got to eat dinner with her on the day of graduation. Myself and my friends at seminary were often suspicious that maybe her and Rich at some point were a little bit more than friends because she had such a dying love for Rich. He entered into the music industry initially by writing songs for big name recording artists. How many have heard of Amy Grant? Should be more hands. Rich wrote a lot of songs for Amy Grant. But here's a couple songs that maybe some of you may know. Awesome God. I mean, you've heard of Awesome God. Step by Step. Those are just a couple songs that he wrote and performed. He began to tour after his debut album in 1985, and he toured for 12 years. He would sing, write, and minister faithfully for 12 years. Rich was an interesting guy because he was acutely aware of the danger of stardom, and he did some very interesting things to prevent himself from falling into pride. He would often show up to his concerts and he would confess his sins publicly from the platform. He didn't try to maintain an outward image of perfection through his clothing. He just wore plain stuff. But one of the most selfless things that Rich did was that he donated his entire earnings from his music to that little church in Richmond, Indiana. And that little church in Richmond, Indiana paid him a simple salary out of those earnings. In 1995, he moved to a Navajo Indian reservation where he taught kids how to play music. One evening in 1997, Rich was welcomed into the arms of his Savior after dying in a car crash. Listen, we may not all be able to serve the church through donating our salary like Rich, but here's one thing we all have to understand. We have the same amount of time in a day. We have the same amount of time in a week that Rich Mullins had. All of this stuff is so great to know, right? Loving lavishly, welcoming warmly, serving selflessly. All of these things are great to know, but here's the kicker. You can walk out of here and feel convicted. You can walk out of here and say, wow, I really felt like God was pushing me today. But if we don't apply what we've heard, if we don't take what we hear and put it into action, we are not experiencing an authentic, effective life in community. Don't fool yourselves. Just simply hearing these words doesn't mean you're living an effective life in this community. It requires putting these things into practice. So I'm going to give you three simple action steps that will help you apply what you've learned. One for each. Love lavishly. This week, look for an opportunity to perform an act of agape, love. It doesn't have to be extravagant. It can be as simple as sending a text to somebody that's struggling. It can be as simple as reaching out to somebody and saying, hey, I'd love to make you dinner tonight. But don't do it expecting anything in return. Whatever it is that you choose to do, don't expect anything. Just do it to do it. Welcome warmly. This is going to be a real challenge for some of you. Show up 15 minutes early next week instead of 8:59. Show up 15 minutes early and don't go sit in your normal seat. That's going to be real hard, right? What do you mean? I have to get here before 8:59 and I don't get to go to my normal seat? Don't do it. Stand up, go somewhere else, and say hello to somebody that you don't know that well. Listen, I know all of you say, well, we know everybody. It's a small community. You know people by name and face, but do you know those people? Do you know them? Get out of the routine of just going in and sitting down and just waiting for things to start. Practice community. Get here early. Talk to each other. Ask how they're doing. Serve selflessly. Here's the last one. Stop putting serving off until you have time. Stop putting serving off until you have time. It's so easy to say, I don't have time right now. But I want you to understand this. This is what you're really saying. You are really saying that's not a priority. Because we make time for what we prioritize. Stop putting it off because you're afraid or you're not sure if you have what it takes. Listen, the best advice that I ever got in my life was this. God does not call the equipped. He equips the called. If you are waiting to have the right stuff, to have whatever it takes, you're going to be waiting a long time because that's not the way God works. God says, act, step out, and he will give you what you need when you do that. But if you refuse to step out, you're going to be waiting a long time. Listen, community is more than meeting with one another. It is modeling Christ with one another. And if there is one thing that I think if we could just latch onto, this year at Hannah's Creek, it is really kicking up our community to another level. Experiencing real community. Not being satisfied with just showing up one day a week. Not thinking that community happens when we gather on Sunday, but understanding that community happens when we are pursuing life together and pursuing Christ together. And the reason why we do all that is because we were all the foreigners. We were all the outsiders. And Jesus invited us in. Jesus demonstrated lavish love. He welcomed us warmly, and he served us selflessly to the point of giving his life. Listen, I'm going to be real hard on somebody this morning, and I apologize. But Jesus gave his life, and he didn't give it for you to give him one day a week. One hour a week. He gave his life so that he could repurpose your life for his kingdom. You know, we can sing songs that make us feel good and talk about when we all get to heaven. You know, I used to love those songs. I'll be honest with you, I absolutely hate those songs now. The focus of our faith has become so much about when we get to heaven, when we get to heaven, we have missed how effective heaven on earth is now. Listen, faith is not about getting to heaven. Faith is about bringing heaven to earth now. And that is biblical community. So I want you to reflect on that as we take some time to celebrate the death of Christ, knowing that he is returning. That's the great news. We know the end of the story, right, Don? He's returning. He is victorious. But don't let that end result make us complacent today. Even though I agree with Don on some of those Purdue games, it would be nice not to watch the game and just look at the score at the end. But the reality is, even the score at the end, those players had to play to get there. Poorly. I would much rather not watch the IU-Purdue game. Right? Like, my heart probably would have been a lot better had I just looked at the end score. Yeah, I still would have been upset. But the reality is, those guys had to play to get to that point. Listen, we know we are victorious, but guess what? We have to play to get there. Just because we know the end doesn't mean that we get to sit back and say, oh, we know the end of the story. God's got it. God is asking us to participate with him in community. Loving lavishly, welcoming warmly, serving selflessly because he did it for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for loving us so much that Jesus would die for us. But also, I want to acknowledge that you love us so much, you refuse to leave us in the position that you find us in. You love us so much that you are willing to transform our lives. You love us so much that you ask us to participate with you in your grand plan. But we all fall short. We all stumble. We all sin. We all miss the boat. At times we all sit back and watch. And your love is so great that even in those things, you graciously forgive us and you're patient with us. As we gather around the table this morning, Father, help us to look to the life of Christ and see these three components, how he loves, how he welcomes, how he serves. And may your Spirit stir within us those same characteristics. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.